My name is Father John Hollowell. I didn't really have a devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes. I just made a prayer, you know, Lord, if there's anything I can suffer for victims of clergy abuse, I would do that willingly. A month later, I had my first seizure. The side effects from the chemo were anxiety and depression and suicidal ideation. I think God was giving me a taste of what the victims experienced. In 2002, the Boston Globe broke open the priest abuse crisis.
NBC News in Depth tonight, crisis in the church.
Tonight, Boston's Bernard Cardinal Law breaks his silence.
Trying to understand their thought process just infuriates me. This is the church. We're talking about the church.
He turned aside questions about the documents.
How do you get over the fact that this happened for decades and their supervisors did nothing about it?
It kind of led me to, I went into the seminary in 2004 and just sort of wondering, you know, does celibacy going to mean that I'm going to hurt children? You know, this is going to make me weird.
Fast forward in my own personal story to 2005. We had about 250 seminarians, and then we had about 30 priests. They looked like, judging by their appearances, to be the embodiment of everything we didn't want to be. One of them was selected to say a few words to us as seminarians. And this older priest came up to the microphone in his khakis and polo shirt, and we all rolled our eyes. And he took the mic and he gave a speech that none of us will ever forget. It went something like this. When all of us old guys entered the priesthood, we were respected by our families. Our parishes were excited that we were becoming priests. Our communities, even our towns. But you seminarians here today, you entered the seminary in the midst of the worst scandal in the history of the priesthood. And then this priest raised his voice and went kind of coach in a locker room on us. He said, the church is on fire right now with the scandals and sins, and you men ran into the building and said, I want to be a priest anyway.
Got ordained a priest for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis on June 6th of 2009, and my very first assignment was a full-time chaplain, theology teacher, football coach at Cardinal Ritter High School on the west side of Indianapolis, and I really loved that. You know, about halfway through the game, I think the opposition would realize, like, I'm not just the chaplain, I'm outside coaching. In 2010, you know, Pope Benedict encouraged priests to start using social media and blogs, and I hated both. You know, I mean, anyway. But I love Pope Benedict, so I got on. Well, what can I film? What can I post? I'm like, well, I teach classes and I give homilies on Sundays, and so I just started putting them on. In 2005, they issued the Dallas Charter, which was the plan for the bishops to confront child sexual abuse in the United States. And the guy that was put in charge was Cardinal Theodore McCarrick.
It is clear now that we know what we have to do.
And so then, in 2018, when it turned out that he was the worst offender of all, I think in 2002, there was a lot of shame among Catholics. I know I was certainly ashamed, you know. When it was revealed that Cardinal McCarrick was the worst abuser, then I think there was anger. And so I preached a really righteously angry homily.
Woe to the shepherds who mislead and scatter the flock of my pasture.
Because the readings 2 days after the Theodore McCarrick scandal broke was, woe to the shepherds who scatter and mislead the sheep of my flock. So I just preached a really strong homily, and then that homily went viral. So Bob Corby was a victim of clergy sexual abuse, and he was the person that the Attorney General for Pennsylvania picked to represent all the victims from Pennsylvania. And Bob Corby's counselor saw my homily and then had Bob Corby watch it, and then I got to talk to Bob Corby on the phone. A couple months later, I just made a prayer in the early morning hours in the rectory, you know, Lord, if there's anything I can suffer for victims of clergy abuse, I would do that willingly. And a month later, I had my first seizure. I didn't know it was a seizure. I was running on the treadmill in the rectory, got lightheaded, laid on the floor, and the right side of my body started to tremor. I was still conscious and everything, and I was just like, oh my gosh, this is weird. And it stopped after about a minute. I sat up and felt fine, and then I went over to the office staff. I was like, hey, here's what happened this morning. And if it happens again, call 911. And it never happened again until about 6 months later. I was running outside and the same thing happened. I lay down in the grass and the right side of my body tremored and got up a minute later and walked back to the rectory. Everything was fine. And so the third time, I was running out in the woods with Father Meyer, my best friend, and it happened again. And he's like, dude, you need to go to your family doctor. They initially thought it was a stroke, and so I spent 4 days in a hospital in Indianapolis. They were kind of running all these tests, but they knew it wasn't quite lining up. And so one of the doctors had a connection to Mayo Clinic, and so they got me in there. As soon as the word brain tumor came out of the doctor's mouth, I knew that that was an answer to that prayer that I had made 13 months prior, you know, and there was great peace. And that was on the feast day of Our Lady of Lourdes. And so then that night, I got to have Mass in the chapel. It's also called Our Lady of Lourdes Chapel. I couldn't have the surgery for about a month. And so that night, I typed up a blog post. Hey, I prayed a prayer. If there's anything I could suffer for victims, I would do it. I had been diagnosed with a brain tumor. I just know that I don't expect this to help any victims, but if it does, you know, thanks be to God. And that post went viral. And then, so I had about a month to communicate in various ways with victims, with families of victims who had died. Some victims died by suicide. And so I took in about 180 names to that very first surgery on March 13th up at the Mayo Clinic. And my neurosurgeon called it perfectly. He's like, it's going to take you 5 days to wake up. And that was exactly what happened. But as I'm waking up, and I was awake for maybe like 5 minutes each day, the doctors and nurses were coming in and telling my parents, you know, the visiting hours are getting more and more restricted because of COVID. And so COVID hit while I was recovering.
A public celebration of Catholic Mass in the diocese is suspended, effective right now.
Once I realized that all the churches were locked in the United States, one of my main priorities became getting back online, like as quickly as I could, just because my people, you know, didn't have any access to Mass and sacraments. I had my first Mass in my hospital bathroom. Couldn't stand, so I was in a wheelchair and I had it on the sink. And it was on the Feast of Our Lady of the Annunciation, March 25th. And so one of my parishes at the time was Annunciation Catholic Church. And so that was a big deal to be able to have that Mass. And then I'd have Mass every day moving forward. There was never like a point where I was, you know, suffering interiorly while I was up at the Mayo Clinic. The suffering, I think, came later when I was doing chemo. After the third surgery, and I just stayed up there, I did radiation at the Mayo Clinic for 6 weeks. And then I came back to my parishes. I had two at the time and started having Mass. But they also started me pretty quickly on chemo. And then that was really when the suffering started in an intense way. The side effects from the chemo were anxiety and depression and suicidal ideation. And they said that you could work with this chemo, but they didn't mean be a priest. Because the very first day that I was on chemo, I had a daily Mass. And I turned to the servers and I was like, you need to pray for me. I felt fine like 5 minutes before Mass, but then about 2 minutes before Mass, I was like, I felt this panic attack coming on, which I never had. And I was like, you need to pray for me because this is not gonna go well. And that was the most torturous 20 minutes of my life. I was panicking, heart racing, sweating. And you just can't really describe what a panic attack is until you have had one. And it was the most awful 20 minutes of my life. I ran basically right out of Mass. I couldn't run. I walked back over to the rectory and I laid in bed for 3 straight days and didn't move. It took a week or two off. The diocese let me do that and then tried to come back. And the same thing started to arise in my heart, you know, like 5 minutes before Mass. And so I would say probably the hardest part, maybe of all of it, was having to go out and tell my parish on a Saturday night about 5 minutes before Mass, like, I'm sorry, I just can't do this and I'm gonna need to take a medical leave. But luckily, you know, my best friend, Father Jonathan Meyer, had a rectory where I could stay, and there was a lot of suffering. Saying the Mass every day, like in that situation and that pain, made like the Mass really meaningful. Like the words, like I would just pray them slowly, and I felt like I understood the Mass at a deeper level, praying it, you know, every day in that rectory by myself. But again, you know, 9 months of, you know, suffering, anxiety, panic attacks, depression. One of the other side effects of the chemo is suicidal thoughts. And so there was one time where Father Meyer was like, "Hey, we got Chipotle. Do you want me to pick it up?" And I was like, "No, I'll go get it," because it was snowy and icy. And I was hoping that somebody would hit me and I would die. I confess that afterwards, but and I think looking back on all that, you know, like I think God was like giving me a taste of like what the victims experienced. You know, some of them do actually commit suicide. A lot of people depressed, can't come into church. Like I had to tell my parish, you know, like I can't have Mass. I think a lot of the victims have those same experiences. I've heard from lots of them that say, like, I want to go to Mass, I want to go to church, but I can't. Like, I just have panic attacks and depression, anxiety. So I think the Lord was giving me, like, just a brief glimpse, you know, into their pain. Come back to my parishes, chemo's done, so I'm getting an MRI every 3 months. And then there was an MRI that I had in March of 2022 that showed that the tumor was starting to grow back and had spread to my pituitary gland. And, you know, I was totally fine to die. I had already decided, you know, I wasn't going to do chemo anymore. But I thought, well, if I go to Lourdes in France and I'm healed, that might bring some fallen away Catholics from my family back and parishioners. I went to Lourdes by myself, and the trip was totally chaotic, you know, from beginning to end. In the town, the train had just pulled into the station, and I'm like, oh, I can walk there. Well, I'm walking around for like 3 hours, and I can't find it. I'm like starting to cry, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh. Just chaotic, you know, from beginning to end. I told my family I was gonna go into the baths. I think it was at 6 local time. So I go over there about 5:30 just to make sure, you know, everything's good to go. And they're like, yeah, you have to have a mask. So I had to run back to the hostel where I was staying and grab a mask. And they weren't doing the baths at this point. They had just opened back up actually in June of 22 from COVID. And so they were just doing the pouring of the water. So they would pour one pour of water in your hand, you'd rub those together, and then they pour the second pour, you would drink, and then the third pour you would rub on your head. And so that's what I did. And didn't really feel anything. There wasn't any pain associated. And so, yeah, I don't know what I was expecting, but I eventually got back, and I had regularly scheduled MRI. Got the MRI results, and they were like, the tumor's gone, and the pituitary tumor's gone, and the only thing that's showing up is the scar tissue from the first surgery. And so I kind of put it together, you know, that I was healed. And I think looking back on it now, too, like, why was I healed? I was perfectly willing to die, right? But I think that had I died, that a lot of the victims would have been like, here was a priest willing to suffer some for me, and then you killed him, God, right? Like, why did you kill him? So I think that I was probably healed more to give the victims hope than any other thing. I think that was the main reason I was healed. Trip was so chaotic that I was like, I'm never leaving the country again unless it's part of an official pilgrimage. And so there was a priest that put me in touch with this group that's been going for 20 years, twice a year, to help terminally ill people get over there. And so I've gone back with them as a chaplain the last two Octobers. When I was healed, the only social media that I kept was my YouTube channel. And I put out on YouTube a video just, hey,
I just wanted to make a video really quickly to let everybody know that I actually was healed from my brain tumor in Lourdes.
You know, I just wanted you to know I was healed there. Thanks for all the prayers. Well, that video went viral and got over to Lourdes the next day. And the Bishop of Lourdes and the head medical examiner at Lourdes called the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, and they were like, hey, we're getting media inquiries from all over the world about this Father John Hollowell who says he was healed here. We don't know who he is. Police put him in touch with us. So I've been working with them for about 2.5 years now. The most recent miracle took 11 years to rule out medical explanations, and they said that was fast. So I'm getting an MRI now every 9 months, and just had one pretty recently, and everything's still all clear and feel great. So what I would say to anybody that's, you know, waffling about becoming Catholic, or is I was already Catholic, but is sort of like, is this the right faith, you know? I would say trust the medicine by the people that are taking it and not by the people that don't. The sacraments are medicine, is supernatural medicine, infinitely great medicine. Judge the Catholic Church by the people that are taking the sacraments and are living them, not by the people that don't. So I'd also say, like, if you've been abused, whether by a family member, friend, priest, again, I think it's important just to tell everybody that you can. Call the police, you know, and letting the light in, right? The devil wants you, if you've been abused in any way, he wants you to stay in the darkness, and he wants you to think that you're alone, that God hates you, which nothing could be further from the truth, that God loves you greatly and wants to bring healing into your life. Now let us conclude with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.